We're back to the Sermon on the Mount this morning, and we're in Matthew 5, and we're reading verses 17 through 20. Matthew 5, and we'll begin our reading at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Just to review, so far Jesus has taught us the way into his kingdom, and then he has taught us the secret of kingdom living. The last time we were in the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at the influence of his kingdom. Now Jesus warns us against extremes. The road to heaven could be called the highway of holiness, but realize that there's a ditch on either side. The devil's agenda is to get us to swerve into one extreme or the other, and it really doesn't matter to him which extreme we crash into so long as we crash and burn. So the two points I'm trying to draw out of this passage are the dangers of lawlessness and the dangers of legalism. Now, to define lawlessness, the old-fashioned word was a term antinomian. And this is the doctrine that Christ has obeyed the law for us. This is the doctrine that says God, when he sees the believer, does not see her sins. He only sees the righteousness of Christ. And the implication is we don't have to keep God's commandments because Christ has obeyed the law in our place and his obedience has been credited to our account. If you were just to surf the radio preachers and the teaching that's in the media today, in one way or another form, you would hear this often taught. The fact is, however, the Bible nowhere teaches that the obedience of Christ is ever credited to us or imputed to us for righteousness. Now, what the Bible says instead is that when I have faith in Christ, that is imputed or credited to me for righteousness. And you may be saying, that sounds almost like the same thing. Are you trying to split hairs? No, here's the difference. The popular teaching is based on the life of Christ, that Christ never sinned, that he lived a holy life, and that's true. As a believer, since I am in Christ, however, I still sin every day in thought, word, and deed, but his holy life, his obedience, is substituted to my account. Now, the problem with this teaching is there's no difference in the before and after. Do you like to see before and after pictures? The problem is that there's no difference in the before and after picture. Before I was a Christian, I was on the way to hell because I hated, because I broke God's law, and in this chapter, Jesus will be focusing on three major violations of the law, hatred, adultery, and the breaking of our word. We did those things before we were converted, and the popular teaching is that now that I'm a Christian, I still do the same things. The only difference is now I'm going to heaven in spite of the fact I'm doing these things, because Christ's obedience is substituted in place of my disobedience. You know what the result of this teaching is? The result is that the Christian lives no different than the non-Christian. That's why we have Christians into homosexuality. we have Christians into pornography. And one fellow said he'd met a Christian pickpocket. That was meant to be funny. But in other words, it doesn't matter how we live, because when God sees us, I'm trying to almost imitate the popular preachers. When God sees us, he only sees Jesus. Have you heard that kind of preaching? One of the popular preachers of our day, I'm quoting from him now, he says, if people hear us talking about justification and don't almost think that we are giving them a license to sin, we aren't preaching grace strong enough. He said, if people hear us talking about forgiveness or justification and don't almost conclude that we're giving them a license to sin, we aren't preaching grace strong enough. Well, I was in a group of pastors and scholars and brought that point up, and I observed to them that I don't think we have to give people a license to sin. They're sinning without a license. And we don't need to give them an excuse for that. We need to show them that they need a change of life. In contrast to all that teaching, the biblical teaching is that we're guilty as sinners and we trust in the substitutionary death of Christ. You see, I am not saved by the sinless life of Jesus Christ. Now, that was a prerequisite for him to be my substitute. But I'm trying to make this as clear as I can. I am not saved because Christ lived a sinless life. I am saved because he died a substitutionary death. And so our emphasis is that when I trust in the death of Christ, the law of God is satisfied. God drops the charges. God fills me with his Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit empowers me to keep God's commandments. That's why John Wesley could say in this context, I believe that God implants righteousness in everyone to whom he imputes it. In other words, Wesley is saying, God does not simply look at us and see and charge us with being holy and righteous, but God actually makes us holy and righteous. And so that's what Jesus is saying in this passage, that he did not come to abolish or do away with the teachings of Scripture. And in the rest of this chapter, we won't get into all of that this week, but he will reaffirm, he will confirm the Ten Commandments. He touches on some of them as a part for the whole. But by implication, he affirms that we are to keep the Ten Commandments. One of the ironies of our day is that Christians have gone to court to post the Ten Commandments in public places, and then in our own churches, we've taught our people they didn't have to keep them. That's one of the sad ironies of today's Christianity. But basically, what we can anticipate in the rest of this chapter is that Jesus will close the loopholes. That's what he's going to do in the rest of this chapter. And Jesus says that heaven and earth will disappear. Now, that's a hyperbole. That's a strong statement to affirm how important God's commandments are. He says heaven and earth will pass away before the law of God would ever be made null and void. And so we are to keep God's commandments. Jesus teaches that very clearly. But there's an opposite danger, and he touches on that in verse 20. The opposite danger is that we go into the other extreme, the extreme of legalism. Legalism is the attempt to earn our salvation through our good works. Now, it's true that we should live a life of good works as a believer. Those who love God keep his commandments, we're told in 1 John. But, listen very carefully, we have to deal with this issue of the cart and the horse. We have to make sure we get them in the right order. You can't get the cart before the horse. You can never save yourself by your good works. But on the other hand, now that you are saved, the evidence or the fruit of your salvation is the good works that follow. So if I was in class, I would tell the students that good works are not the root of our salvation. Good works are the fruit of our salvation. And so our forgiveness and our acceptance is based on trusting in his death on the cross. and nothing else. We are trusting in Christ alone. There are those who start trying to justify themselves based on what they do and they don't do. We are never forgiven. We are never accepted by God based on what we do and do not do. And when you start down that road, there's no stopping point. In other words, if you are accepted by God based on how strict you are, then if I was one notch stricter than you, would I be more accepted than you? See, the tendency is to always expand the law. God gave us 10 commandments, but some churches have 50. And religion then becomes a set of rules and regulations. Traditions develop, and in order to be accepted, I know this from close up, in order to be accepted in their circle or their subculture, it is not good enough to keep 49 rules. You have to keep all 50 if you're going to be a part of their clique. Now, this is actually what happened to the Pharisees. Jesus talks about the Pharisees in verse 20. And I want to put this on fast forward, and I want to cover 400 years of Pharisees' history in about 5 minutes or so. The Pharisees began during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. That's the time when the walls were rebuilt and the temple was rebuilt. And they contended that there should be a separation barring heathen people from the temple. You remember there was a big deal about intermarriage with pagans and Jews. And they contended for the purity of the temple. And this was very violent. During the intertestamental period, that's that period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a Greek tyrant that rose to power, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He actually came in the Jewish temple and defiled it by sacrificing a pig on their altar. He outlawed their religion, and the irony is that for political or financial reasons, whole segments of the Jewish population went along with the Greek pagan influence that had come into their culture. But there was one group of people that were resistant. They were separatists. They were the Pharisees. That's what Pharisee means. They were a resistant movement against this pagan culture. And as a result, many of them were put to death. And it was during this time that we read about such great heroes as the Maccabees. And the Maccabees were connected with the Pharisees movement. And so I'm saying that they started out as the good guys. They were the heroes. They were the conservatives. But over this 400-year span, they moved from holiness to hypocrisy. Here's how it happened, because this is not the last time it's ever happened. They decided that in order to uphold God's law, they would build a fence around it. They would build a bridge or a hedge around God's law so that no one could even come close. You couldn't break the law because you couldn't get close enough to it to break it. And so here's how it happened. First of all, they said, we like our lifestyle. We like our way of piety and our devotion to God. They said, we're more comfortable with our way of doing things. No, that's not wrong. We're comfortable with doing things a certain way, but we have to realize a church around the corner may not do things our way. That's no reason in and of itself to break fellowship. But they became very comfortable with their way of doing things. Then it moved to the next level. They said our way is actually the best way to do things. That's a narrowness. We cannot afford to be narrow. And require that everyone do things our way. Finally, they said, our way is the only way, and that's exclusiveness. And then they got to the point where they said, you have to keep our traditions. We have a monopoly on God. And if you want to please God, you have to do it our way. And so what happened as a movement, as a resistance against pagan influence, finally became institutionalized. This is not the last time in history that happened. If you're familiar with the era of the Puritans in English history, I'm very sympathetic with the early Puritans and their desire to be separate from practices that were non-biblical. But ultimately, the Puritans became sticklers for issues that were actually non-issues. They contended for things that really didn't matter. And so the danger is that we always become institutionalized, and then the influence or the emphasis now is on compliance. If you're one of us, and after all, we are the only way, and if you're one of us, then you have to wear the uniform. There is a formalism that develops. You have to do it our way. And so now we've covered about 400 years. We're up to the life of Christ. And Jesus refers to the Pharisees here. There's only about 6,000 of them. They're strict and they're small. But they've taken the Ten Commandments and they've added 611 more. They added 246 more requirements and 365 more prohibitions. To give you an example of what I'm talking about, in their writings, they had 24 chapters on how to keep the Sabbath. One of the things they told women is that they could not use a mirror on the Sabbath. Because if you used a mirror on the Sabbath, you might detect a white hair and pull it out. And that would be working on the Sabbath. Another thing is, they forbid the wearing of false teeth on the Sabbath. Because if you dropped them and picked them up and carried them, then you would be carrying a burden on the Sabbath. And of course, we're not to do that. And so, of course, the problem is this little pesky issue called consistency. Did somebody say consistency, thou art a virtue? Well, the problem is when you start getting this nitpicky, you start cutting slack for yourself and start judging everyone else. One time, a rabbi was approached and asked to sign a document on the Sabbath, and he refused to do so. He said, I can't sign my name on the Sabbath. That would be work. And when people began to question whether that was a little over the top, he went into a huge library. Have you ever been in a library that was multi-levels and they had these big ladders with rollers on them? He was up and down climbing that stair, that ladder, bringing down these huge volumes to prove his point. And of course, the irony is that it would have been a whole lot less work just to sign the document than to be up and down the ladder bringing down all this rabbinical tradition. See, that's the problem is that sometimes our religion makes a monkey out of us because of the inconsistency of it. Sometimes it makes us appear very foolish before people. And Jesus elsewhere says to the Pharisees, he says, you lost your perspective. You remember where he says, you tithe mint and dill and cumin. These were herbs in the garden. I haven't worked with too many of these herbs. We raised some dill one time, and I know that they're just little seeds. Can you imagine counting out 10? And from every 10, you're going to bring one to the temple. You see, that's nitpicky. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you tithe right down to the little seeds of your field, but you neglect justice, mercy, and faith. In other words, you've become so nearsighted that while you're down there trying to count out the little seeds, you have failed to relate to other people in terms of justice, mercy, and faith. This is again what Jesus means when he says to the Pharisees, you strain at a gnat. Remember the rest of it? You swallow what? You swallow a camel. And that was meant to be funny. Actually, Jesus had a sense of humor, and people laughed when he said that. But Jesus was making a very biting indictment against the Pharisees, is that they had lost their perspective. Finally, now, they had developed these external marks of conformity. You had to be like them in order to go to heaven. And then the emphasis, this is really sad, now the emphasis is on keeping their rules instead of keeping God's rules. And there's this psychological principle that kicks in called the principle of compensation. You know, you say, I know that I haven't done very well over here, but I have been extra strict over here. And it's this idea in our mind that I can compensate for even moral failure over here by being real, real nitpicky over here. And so the emphasis was away from God's law. Now the emphasis was on their own rules. And it got so bad that finally they were actually breaking God's rules while upholding their own. And again, I've used this term loopholes. They had found loopholes in God's rules. They had found a way that they could get by. Now, it wasn't big enough for you to get through. It was just big enough for me to get through. You understand? That's the problem with Pharisees, is that I'm hard on you, but easy on myself. Ultimately, do you realize that the Pharisees were the group of people who were pressing for Jesus to be crucified? Why did they demand the crucifixion of Jesus? You remember? They said, we have a law. And by our law, this man ought to die. Jesus had violated their rules. Had Jesus broken the law of God? No way. No, it's impossible. The Bible is consistent that Jesus never sinned. But you see the hypocrisy of how things have developed. The hypocrisy is that they kill the Holy Son of God because he's not part of their group. Now, if you understand what I'm saying to you at verse 20, verse 20 says that unless your righteousness surpasses or exceeds that of the Pharisees, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of God. That may be frustrating to you. You say, you mean I have to be more strict than that? How can I surpass the Pharisees? They have 611 commandments. Do you mean I have to be stricter than that? The statement here in verse 20 is commonly misunderstood to mean that I must live more strict than the Pharisees. And it leads to a conclusion that's also false, that the stricter we are, the holier we are. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He doesn't say, unless your rules surpass those of the Pharisees. He said, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees. Here's what you've got to understand. Spiritual life is not a matter of minutia. It's a matter of motive. Jesus says if you want to summarize all the commandments, you can boil them down to two. Do you remember the two? You're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Here is how we can surpass the Pharisees. We surpass them in our commitment and in our consistency. See, the Sermon on the Mount is really radical. Are you beginning to realize that? This is a radical statement, and it calls for 100% commitment. Jesus says, nothing less will be accepted. God wants 100%. But the good news is that's all he wants. Some people want more than that, don't they? And this may sound shocking to you, but let me quote from the great theologian Augustine. Augustine basically said this, love God and do as you please. And there's really no contradiction in that, because if you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, you will desire to please God, won't you? Now, we may fall short in our performance, but God will judge us on the basis of our motive. He will not send you a warning notice that when you brought those seeds into the temple last week, you miscounted and you shorted God two seeds. God, that's not what God is like. That's a distortion of God. God will judge us on the basis of our motive, not on the basis of absolute perfection. And so John Wesley says this in defining what a true Methodist is. We're Methodists, so this ought to be of interest to us. Wesley said, here's the definition of a true Methodist. Not do we desire, nor do we desire to be distinguished by actions, customs, or usages of an indifferent nature. What he's really saying is you can't make a test case of everything. Everything is not a moral issue of right and wrong. We are not to be distinguished. We're not to be known. over customs or actions or even dress styles that are not biblical. Our religion does not lie in doing what God has not enjoined or abstaining from what He has not forbidden. A Methodist is one who has the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost given him. Well, that's a good definition, isn't it? See, he's putting the emphasis on being filled with the love of God, being led by the Spirit of God. It is not that we're trying to be stricter than other people. It is not that we're trying to double the rules. You see, you've got to understand that you don't get extra credit if you keep 20 commandments. God requires 10. Now, you can't negotiate him down to 8. See, he says, here's 10 commandments. These are comprehensive. I want 100%. But some people want more than 100%. And so when we love God, we have submitted to his authority. Now, realize that as a Christian, you may not understand everything in the Bible, but you will seek to understand the Bible so that you can please God more fully. It was Mark Twain, I think, who said it was not the part of the Bible he didn't understand that concerned him. He said he was more upset over the part he did understand. Just walk in the light you have. God judges you on the basis of your motive, not necessarily on the basis of your performance. And so we're to surpass the Pharisees in our commitment and in our consistency. Jesus really confronts the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And listen to this section. Jesus says, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is for men to see. Jesus is talking about their inconsistency. We want to be careful about that. You know, it's often been quoted, do as I say, not as I do. And that never goes over very well. Again, let me refer to a man I admire a lot. John Wesley at this point says, the longer I live, the larger allowances I make for human infirmities. I exact more from myself and less from others. That's one of the reasons I admire him. He said, I'm strict with myself, but I cut other people a little slack. That's a good virtue. The problem with some of us who've gone to church all of our life is we cut ourselves plenty of slack, but are very judgmental with everyone else. And that's the danger of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were strict on everybody else, but secretly, they knew where the loopholes were. And they knew where they could get by or where they thought they could. And so Jesus warns of these two dangers. One is lawlessness, and the other is legalism. Jesus then, in effect, is telling us as his disciples, keep it in the middle of the road. We've always got to avoid crashing and burning in either extreme. Let me give you some examples. Yes, we should pay our tithe, but the emphasis is never on the tithe. It's on justice, mercy, and faith. In that context where Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're nitpicky, you're tithing, he says you should tithe, but that's not what real Christianity is. He says real Christianity is emphasizing justice, mercy, and faith. Yes, we are to keep the Ten Commandments, but you'll not get extra credit if you keep 20. You see, it just comes down to this. Do you love God with all your heart? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? If you're keeping those two commandments, essentially, Jesus is saying you're keeping all the commandments. You're keeping the purpose or the motive of the commandments. Now, if you learn at some point that you're falling short or that God wants something else of you, you're very happy to comply and say, all right, that's fine, I'll do that. But realize that it's God that we're pleasing, and it's not that we're trying to be accepted into a subculture that is either added to or taken away from God's word. Let me tell you one thing else about being in the middle of the road. You know you're in the middle of the road when you're criticized from both sides. And you see, there's enough in this message to make every theological perspective just a little bit uneasy. It's easy for us to develop our own style of Christianity, but we want to make sure that above all, we're following Jesus Christ. Are you? It's Him that we're pleasing. And Tozier said a very interesting thing. He said, "I found God to be a gentleman and easy to get along with." I mean, all God wants is 100%. And if you've totally surrendered your life to Him, God's not hard to get along with. Now, some people are. Some churches are. And the Pharisees certainly were. But God wants consistency. That's how we can supersede the Pharisees, is in our level of commitment and in our consistency. God is looking for righteousness, not narrowness. Let's stand and look to Him this morning. Father, as we pause to examine our lives, we realize that church and organized religion has a very vital function, but we realize that sometimes there's also a danger. And the danger is that we tend to please those that we can see instead of recognizing that really we're to please the one we cannot see. It's not nearly so important that we be accepted into a religious clique or subculture, either in their liberalness or their conservatism. We realize that real Christianity is a balanced life, a balanced worldview, and that the thing that really matters is to be governed by a love that is committed to You and committed to our fellow man. Lord, help us to be Bible Christians and help us to please You. Lord, if we can please You and please everyone else in this world, that's great. But when we come to the crossroad, we have to choose whether we're going to please You or please family, friends, or church. Help us always to remember to please You. We ask for Your grace and Your help this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.